And we're going to look more at this now. If you've got a Bible, please open to Daniel chapter 9. Children, if you've got one as well, you can open your Bibles to Daniel 9. It's page 895 in the church Bibles, probably there or thereabouts in the other Bibles as well, other versions. And as we're looking these up, and in a moment, Nicola is going to come and read this passage to us from Daniel 9. I'm just going to say something first, though, because last week was Daniel 6. And so what's happened to chapters 7 and 8? Well, I'm going to skip them. I do apologise if you feel shortchanged. You can see John Wayman for your money back afterwards, if you like. But the reason I'm skipping these two chapters is because we had chapter 7 here before. When I was visiting a year or so ago. And chapter 8 is really similar to chapter 7. So just quickly, chapter 7 has beasts which represent kingdoms. They persecute God's people. And then this especially nasty antichrist beast appears. But then in chapter 7 there is this glorious figure who appears in heaven. And he is before the throne of the Ancient of Days. It says he's one like a son of man. It's Jesus, isn't it? And he's given glory, authority, and sovereign power. And with great ease, he just beats the beasts, and they are destroyed, and Jesus' kingdom alone endures. So that's chapter 7. Daniel has a vision in chapter 8 of this ram with two horns charging about the world, and this apparently is the Medes and Persian Empire. Then there comes this goat who smashes the ram. And apparently this represents the Greeks under Alexander the Great, in this case Alexander the Goat. We then have more kingdoms represented by horns. One horn particularly which rages against God's people. He apparently likely represents Antiochus Epiphanes, a guy who particularly persecuted God's people. Daniel is distressed by this vision in chapter 8. Gabriel interprets. End of chapter 8, you see verse 27, Daniel's left exhausted, Daniel's left appalled by the things he sees. Let me just say something, there are various interpretations of chapter 8 and actually some of these latter chapters we're going into now. Some of the things in this literature can be tied down really clearly, which is great. Others can't, and really what we've got, this is apocalyptic literature. Okay, it's looking ahead, it's future stuff. And God is painting, if he was an artist, with big strokes, as would an impressionist-style painting type person. And that is to give us an overall impression of the future. And that is why, as we move now into the second half of Daniel, into the visions bit, I'm going to do my best not to get bogged down too much in the detail, which is much debated, and try and bring out the big thing. So, very nearly finished. If chapters 1 to 6, these stories of Daniel we've seen and his friends, if they show us what pressure looks like on God's people, well, chapter 7 onwards takes us behind the scenes. So if you like, pull aside the sky, look into heaven, that sort of thing, and we see something of what's going on, and the message is wonderful. It's stand firm, Christians, because although Satan will throw all kinds of hardships at you, God has won. Jesus is victorious. Evil will finally be defeated, and he will have a kingdom of his own. Thank you, Nicola. I've very nearly stopped. So here we are, chapter 9, and Daniel's going to pray, and Nicola is going to read God's word to us. Thank you very much.
Daniel chapter 9, Daniel's prayer. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings, our princes and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving. Even though we have rebelled against him, we have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing on us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us, yet we have not sought the favour of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sons and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, O God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favour on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name.
When we lived in Surrey, we purchased a house that wasn't new and had issues. The flooring, the walls, the windows, the boiler all needed renewing. We were able to get a lot of work done before we moved in, but keeping on top of the ongoing issues was constant. The house we live in now, although comparatively new, is not a lot different, really, in many ways. Things just keep going wrong. There are things that I've recently patched up, things I know need fixing, and no doubt others which I'm not aware about as yet. Our old house, our current house, both are pictures, really, of this world we live in, isn't it? Pictures of us as well. Because sin decays us, and it would leave us dilapidated, broken. Do you ever feel like a broken house? Do you ever feel like you're in need of restoration because things keep going wrong? Things don't work as they're intended. We don't work as we're intended. We sometimes feel like we're crumbling, don't we? Well, that may well be because we are. And of course, this sad week in the light of the fire, sometimes in life things do literally just fall around about us, don't they? Have you felt this of late? Has there been anything in this past week that has left you disappointed? Maybe left you at a distance in relationships, maybe within the home, maybe with friends, with family, maybe with your own spouse? Have you felt alone this past week? Have you felt angry at times? Have you felt hurt, confused, discouraged? Perhaps you've struggled physically this past week, emotionally, spiritually. Have we this past week felt the brokenness of our sinful condition? Have you felt your need of restoration this past week? Perhaps you felt it in your workplace. Maybe you've realized that instead of being a place of purposeful productivity, actually your workplace is mostly an area of pressure and pretense. Or maybe you felt it in the family home. Too often, sadly, the family home can be a place of pain rather than the place of peace and protection it's meant to be. What needs mending in your life, in my life? Now, it may well be circumstances, of course, but we're talking a bit deeper this morning. We're thinking about our hearts. We're thinking about our attitudes. We're thinking about Daniel's prayer, sin. Because we are broken in sin. Life is messy. Life is complicated. Life can be full of problems in need of constant repair. And at times, life just moves so fast, doesn't it? You can barely keep up, let alone get on top of things. And so we can end up used to the effects of sin to the point we just stop paying attention to it. It's like what some of us might be like with our cars. Perhaps the first sign of an impending breakdown might be an alarming kind of clunky sound from the engine or something. A sound we know, that's not normal. Or maybe a warning light on the dashboard that we just don't understand, but the car continues to run. So while at first the light and the noise is annoying, actually put the radio on, it covers it up quite well. But then even after a while, the radio is not needed because we can get used to the condition of the car. The car amazingly keeps running. And so we end up unconcerned about this light, about this noise, and therefore not taking action. Forgetting, ignoring that our car is actually in distress until the day it breaks down for good. Well, sin leaves us in distress. It can leave us battered. Can leave us broken, can't it? Failing. Which means that it's likely that some of us here, even this morning, are perhaps just one or two more issues away from complete breakdown. We try to restore ourselves, but often we settle for weak alternatives, don't we? Like shopping, like food, like mind-numbing TV, or maybe a coming event, or the weekend, or that big holiday. Does this sound like a Christian? Well, it does describe Christians, doesn't it, at times? And all of us at times. In the brokenness of life, we can be left sad, desperate, wanting to quit, wanting to start again, really. But knowing we can't, that's not an option. So we kind of just go into survival mode. Dream about maybe the other house, the other car, the other life. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we all experience the brokenness of this world. We experience the brokenness of our own lives. But there is good news. God is not finished, is he? He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. Our God is a restoring God. And his aim is to see us on the road to restoration and to keep us there and get us moving on that road. He began sorting the mess out pretty much straight away, didn't he? He called a people to himself through Abraham. He sent prophets. He sent his son, Jesus, through whom he brings resurrection, renewal, restoration. And Jesus then sent the Helper, the Spirit, didn't he? Far from Jerusalem, surrounded by decaying idols and kingdoms, we find Daniel. how easy for Daniel to be run down or become run down spiritually. But Daniel seeks God, doesn't he? That's why we find verse 2, he's reading his Bible and he makes a great discovery. And this week's reading for Daniel is from Jeremiah, the man who not only prophesied the exile, which Daniel's experiencing, he's there in Babylon, but also Jeremiah prophesied the exact length of time. And Daniel discovers time is almost up. He must have been reading Jeremiah 25, verse 11. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste. These nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Well, Daniel does his maths. 68 years have gone by. He reads on in Jeremiah. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I, God says, will come to you and fulfill my good promise to you and bring you back to this place. Famous verse coming up. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Daniel's heart was leapt. His words also for us. Do our hearts leap at the thought of our hope and our future? Daniel must be there. 2 years to go. 2 years to go. Oh, what do I do? Quick, have a party. Quiet one, clearly. Do a little jig. Get packing. No, what does Daniel do? He gets on his knees. He gets praying. Because the road to restoration looks like prayer. And prayer ought to be our response to God's word. I guess most of us have been in prayer meetings, which very helpfully begin with God's word. But then as we come to pray, all the Bibles kind of snap shut. Sorry, it's very warm today, isn't it? And we start thinking of things to pray for. Well, why not keep our Bibles open? God has started the conversation in his word, hasn't he? He provides the fuel for our prayers. We have it. So Daniel prays, pleading with God for his promised restoration. God has said it will happen. And that's what Daniel prays. Being a particular issue, Daniel prays with a particular zeal. You see verse 3, he's fasting. He has sackcloth on. He's chucking ashes on his head and the rest of it. And on the screen here is the whole prayer. This is not for us to read, clearly, because we can't read it, unless you're right at the front, perhaps. But observe the colours. Again, you may not be able to do that. I apologise, we can't. Well, red in the prayer is, this is the chapter we read. Red is sin, confession, and there's a lot of red, isn't there? Yellow is what God is like, and green is the kind of asking, the supplication Daniel makes in this prayer. It's a pretty dense prayer, so I'm going to simplify it to the ABC of prayer. And first we see that praying for restoration begins by recognizing the problem. So A, admitting sin. Verse 5, Daniel says, we have sinned. We're the wicked ones. We're the rebels. We've turned aside from your commands. Verse 6, we've not listened. We, all of Israel, are responsible for our exile. Our situation, Daniel says, to the Lord is self-inflicted. We are covered in shame because of our sin. Renewal begins with a genuine sorry. There's no going forwards, is there, until we've first gone back. And so Daniel's hands are up. It's us, it's me. We've done wrong, no excuses. How refreshing, how rare. Sin is crossing a line. The Bible calls this transgression. I can do this when I see a parking space that isn't for me. I know this parking space is not for me. I passed my theory test. But in that moment, I don't really care what the law says because I'm more focused on my comfort, my convenience. I don't want to walk further than I have to, and I'm going to be really quick. So ruled by selfish desires, I choose to park where parking is not allowed for me. So God has gifted me a wife to show me my self-justifying sins. Sin is Eden and the apple. Knowing what God has forbidden, knowing where the line is, clear line, but not caring. Sin is therefore turning from God's words, following our way. God has said no, but in that moment, we're really unbelievers. Because His kingdom, His glory, His words don't rule us. They're not significant to us. They don't really matter. Instead, it's all about me. My comfort, my enjoyment, what I think, my satisfaction. And we arrogantly, this is sin, consider our way superior to God's. Can you think of any circumstance in your life? Maybe difficulties with friends, maybe family issues, maybe problems at work. Can you think of things that are a result of your sin? Not others. That's easy to do, isn't it? But our own sin. What problems do we cause? What problems, what difficulties do we experience because of our selfishness? Because of our unbelief and refusal to listen to God? And what is it we need to admit to God? What is it we need to admit to each other? Why do we find sorry such a hard word? Well, our problem is we're just not as good as we think we are we? We can be great at seeing the faults in others, but terrible at admitting our own sins. And saying sorry is hard when we stay at a distance from God, isn't it? When we're cold-hearted towards Him, when we're lazy in our spiritual disciplines, when we're unlistening, when we're uncaring. And often if we do chat to each other, which is great, about spiritual things, we ought to be doing that. Actually, we can be a bit nice to each other. So we don't want to upset each other. Well, the Bible is great. Daniel's prayer here is great. It's like one of those beauty mirrors, you know, ones that magnify it. It shows all the blemishes. And it's pride, isn't it, that makes sorry the hardest word? Pride is the root of sin. All sinful actions flow from the delusional belief that somehow we are better, we are wiser, we are more able than God. That while others are clearly sinful, actually kind of something about us means we got less original sin at birth. No, we didn't. We are all broken. We're all sinful. We're all in need of restoration. Glad you came this morning. Our greatest problem is not outside of us. We think it is. We make it the things around us. It's our moral problem inside. It's our belief, our trust in God. It's inside. And true confession isn't about big words. True confession doesn't have built-in excuses. Oh, sorry, but, No, it's like Daniel's prayer. It's an owning of our sin completely, a genuine heartfelt sorry. Being cut to the heart, feeling our sin. Restoration begins with sorry. Will we admit our sin to God? Do you regularly confess your sin to God? Have you ever confessed your sin to God? Have you ever felt or prayed like Daniel's prayed here? I don't know your home, but when problems and hurts arise, it's so easy just to keep going, isn't it? Rather than stop and deal with things rightly. But sorry is vital. Because a build-up of undealt with hurts is a dangerous build-up. It leads, doesn't it, to a distance and strained relationships. It's that time when we harbour all these past things and then bring them all out. If there is a culture in your household, your workplace, of not stopping to say sorry, then particularly, fathers, let me challenge you, get on the case. And fathers, if it's you causing the problems, you be quick to confess. You lead by example. The road to restoration looks like A, admitting our sin, and B, bowing to God, giving Him His rightful place. Verse 4, Lord, you are great and awesome. You keep your covenant love with those who love you. You keep your side at a deal, Daniel's saying. Verse 7, you are righteous. You're right. You're good in everything. You're merciful. You are just. It's everything we're not, isn't it? Daniel prays for God's promised restoration by recognizing who God is. by not forgetting God's character, by not forgetting who he's speaking to. When I was about 14, I took a phone call asking for my brother Tim. And because it was a slightly unusual voice, I was convinced the caller was Martin, my sister's fiancé, mucking about on the phone, because he's pretty good at silly voices, and he practiced them often. Hello, is Tim there, please? And so for a short while, I kept saying, yeah, all right, Martin, yeah, I know it's you, yeah, really? And I was going on and on, and then came that moment. I realised it wasn't Martin. It was actually my brother's father-in-law-to-be, and he was rather well-to-do, the managing director of the Granada service station. See, I didn't realise who I was speaking to. My tone was all wrong. I was foolish. It's never been mentioned. I think he's forgiven me, but I can never really tell. Israel, Daniel says, were foolish. They did not take the righteousness of God seriously. They lived their lives before him all wrong. We've had it this week in the home groups with the golden calf thing, haven't we? What a terrible thing. And that really kicked off continual idolatry. And then came that moment when the invaders beat the Israelites. And the northern kingdom went, then the southern kingdom went, all carried away. And they realized how foolish they were to have not given God his rightful place. Now, we come before God and we praise him. He's our father, isn't he? He is not to us a fearful ogre. God loves us, but we mustn't forget God is on another level to us, a few million, gazillion, whatever you want to say, levels. So God is not our buddy. He's not our mate. He's not Father Christmas bringing us gifts whether we're naughty or nice. He's not a vending machine. He is holy. He is just. He is pure. He's right in everything at all times. He has no seasons like we go up and down. He is faithful in all his actions. Why? Because they come from him. They agree with his holy nature. So we are not to take his authority lightly, his personhood, his power, thinking we are safe if we're living in unrepentant sin. Israel's problem was thinking God won't let us be defeated. We're his people, we're safe, all the rest of it. But what makes God's people God's people? It's faith and trust. And what's that? Well, that looks like reverence, awe, and listening and obedience, doesn't it? To Israel, Daniel says, is open shame. And here it is open for all the nations around to see this humiliation of abandonment, of defeat, of exile. Scattered they were, an object of scorn to their neighbours. Because of their unfaithfulness. Because as we've seen in Daniel already, those who walk in pride, God humbles. Longing for restoration, Daniel prays, sorry, we're sinners. He bows, you God are just in your judgment of us. And then see, he cries out for help. Look what he asks for and how he asks. Now he knows God's will. He's read it in Jeremiah. So he pleads God's will. Verse 18, we do not make requests of you because we're righteous, but because of your great mercy. So there's the sin bit. It's not, we don't deserve it. I'm not praying because anything about us. And then here's how to plead with God. Let your anger and your wrath turn away. Verse 17, hear our prayers and petitions. Why? For your own sake, Lord. Verse 18, give ear and hear. Lord, listen, forgive, hear and act. Why? For your own sake, my God. Because your city and your people bear your name. And look at us. He's not trying to bend God's arm behind his own back. But turning from his own glory, their own glory, their sin, he's praying for God's name, God's renown, isn't he? It's praying his word, his promises. It sounds obvious, really, to pray his will. We have it in our hands, in the Bible. Why don't we do it more? Why don't we pray God's will more than we do? So let's ask, what is it that God wants for us? What is it we ought to be pleading and asking him? Well, at times, and we've done it already this morning, we pray for physical restoration. That's good. We don't really know, ultimately we do, but we don't know if that was his will right now. We don't know that. But we do know that it is his will for us to experience spiritual restoration. It's his will that our souls experience healing, growth, health through the helping work of the Spirit in us. We know that his purpose for each one of us here this morning, Christians, is that we are sanctified. That is, made more like Jesus. So do we pray that? James says, you don't have because you don't ask. What do we want but don't have? Bear in mind that freedom from difficult circumstances, yeah, we want that. That often causes our spiritual problems, but actually that's not necessarily on God's list for us. Ultimately it is. But help in the fire, help in the lion's den is God's will. Heart growth in godliness is God's will. Freedom from discouragement, despair, disillusionment is God's goal for us. Restoration of the original image of trusting, obedient people is what God wants for us. And of course, in his time, complete restoration. The last words of the Bible are, come, Lord Jesus. We know he's coming back because he's told us. So we pray, Jesus, return, complete your work of renewal, and may we be found ready. Pray for spiritual restoration, because that is God's will for you, Christian. The reason we don't pray this is because we often get caught up in the material, don't we, rather than the spiritual. Everything Jesus did on earth was restorative. Eyes that couldn't see, he opened. Limbs wasted, he restored. His presence brought kind of this localized reversing of the curse, didn't it? And Jesus on earth is a picture of what is to come for all those who are in his presence for all eternity. But now, in the hurly-burly of the week, in the difficulty and the struggle, he leads the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is about renovating and working in us spiritually. We once lived in a house opposite a guy called Mike, not you. And one day this skip turned up outside Mike's house. And from the bathroom window was thrown some tiles, a lot of tiles, all banging going on, his tiles flying out. He was a crazy guy. And then from the bathroom window was thrown a mirror, then the toilet, then the shower, and then the sink. Everything. I found it really hard not to watch. What's next? What's coming next? Way better than TV. Mike had a look around his bathroom and he admitted he needed a new bathroom. And he took action. He certainly took action. And then he went on to seek the help of the local B&Q in Leatherhead to get things right. Mike did it wildly, but he did it. He did not do it by half. Our problem is that in our spiritual struggle, and we all have them, we just settle for a little help. We settle for some support, when what we need is transformation. Some areas we need big help, don't we? We need to see that God's goal for us is not a little outer coat of paint, but an overhaul. Yes, a refurb in a house is messy. Some things need detailed attention. Other things just need ripping out with violence and getting gotten rid of, don't they? It takes time, it takes energy, it takes hard work in the Word of God, on our knees in prayer. It takes care. But God is about restoring people. Not destruction, but restoration. Our lives rust and ruin in relationships if we are uncaring, aren't they? When we neglect our soul's health, actually we neglect all of life. because from the heart flows all of life. God, the restorer, calls us from a lazy satisfaction to a holy dissatisfaction, from discouragement, dilapidation, to hope, productivity, promise. Last week you may have endured disappointments and discouragements. This coming week it may happen again. Perhaps it may even be harder this coming week, because this is a broken world. It groans and creaks, and we live in it, and we struggle with it. But restoration is God's goal for you. So let's leave seeking to live this continual cycle of repentance and faith, continually turning from sin, turning to our Saviour, living productively on His grace because of what He's done, groaning, turning to glory, problems to prayers, because in Christ, completion, rest is the goal. Daniel was excited about what God had planned. He was honest in repentance. He was earnest. 2 years to go. We don't know how long we've got left in fighting sin. But let's get on and stay on the road to restoration. Let's get praying. Actually, we're going to sing first. As the musicians take their places, our closing song is a prayer for renewal, that the Holy Spirit would burn in us, fan into flame the work of God in us. It's a prayer that we would turn to Christ amidst, not outside, but amidst our fear and faith.